Welcome to the Faith Assembly Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today. It is our desire at Faith to help you connect, grow, and go in your walk with God. We hope you're encouraged by this message from Pastor Steve.
So excited to be with you again here to worship the Lord and just gather around His table today and see what the Spirit of the Lord would speak to us. And I hope that you're ready today. If you've got your Bible with you, go ahead and jump to Ephesians chapter 5. And we say welcome not only to those here in the room, but also those at our Chocowinity campus and those who are joining online today to worship with us. God bless you. And we welcome you to lean in to our worship and our word today. Hey, we are in a series, and we have been now for several weeks, and we're talking about the new walk. We left Easter Sunday morning, the Resurrection Sunday, walking away from an empty tomb with the realization that Jesus came so that you and I could be made new creations in Him, and that we no longer walk the same old way, the same old walk, but we are raised to a newness of life in Him. And with the newness of life comes a new walk, kind of like Pastor Philip was talking about during our offering time. And if you've not been with us for the last few weeks, I encourage you that if you will find the Faith Assembly Church YouTube channel, you can find an archive of messages there. You can also find our podcast as well and catch up with us because you need to know. Amen? So, have you been reading Ephesians? Okay, good, 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 good. So we're talking about, as I said, a new walk. We kicked off a series of messages here after Resurrection Sunday. We understand that Jesus didn't die simply for us to get a pass on our sins that have already been committed, but in offering Himself and sending the Holy Spirit, it has also been provided in the measure of God's grace that you and I can walk in victory over the power of sin in our lives. And thus we say that we have a new walk. We're no longer walking according to the lusts of the flesh. We're walking to satisfy the longings of the Spirit, and that is drawing us closer to the Lord. And as we walk according to the Spirit, we should begin more and more to resemble the likeness and the personage of Christ Jesus our Lord. When speaking to His followers on the subject of love, Jesus points to a distinguishing feature. It was referenced earlier in the service. And He says this, when compared to the rest of the sinful world, you don't find a lot of comparisons of this kind in Scripture, but sometimes the Lord just says, hey, you're to be different, you're to be distinguished, you're to be set apart, and here's one of those ways. We find it Luke chapter 6, verse 32, beginning in verse 32, but I want to back up just one verse beyond that, or before that. Jesus introduces the principle that will become known to us as the golden rule. And He says, whatever you would that men should do to you, well, that's the way you treat other people. Whatever your expectations are from others towards you, that is the way that you should treat them. And then He continues and says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What have you done? Big deal. No participation trophy, no prize, no nothing. It's just, you're just garden variety human being. That's inherent into all of us, that we would love those who love us first. As a matter of fact, Jesus takes it one step further and says, if you just love people who love you first, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. Your dog loves those that loves them. Am I wrong? It's just inherent in creation that we can reciprocate love. It's a whole different thing, though, when we are the purveyors, when we are the givers of love, regardless of whether that gets reciprocated back to us or not. And in verse 33, Jesus continues and says, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same." In these verses, Jesus is pointing out the contradiction in the life of a believer who claims to have been changed by the power of God, but their behavior in this area lacks distinction. In the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul challenges us in particular to be imitators of God in a particular area of God's character. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." I love that he adds that little portion there onto the end of that verse that says, "Be imitators of God as little children." In my mind's eye, when I read that verse, when I read that phrase, I see a small child playing dress up, coming out, clunking around in their parents' shoes. What do you want to be when you grow up? What I want to be when I grow up is whatever mama is, whatever daddy is, that's the thing, because they're my hero and I want to be like them. Theirs is such a deep respect and admiration for the ones that are offering nurture to and influencing their lives that they want to be like them. Can I tell you something today, church? As you and I live and have our being, there should be something in us. If we are born again, there should be something in the nature of the believer that causes them to want to strive to be like their Heavenly Father, to be imitators of Him. Maybe the character is drowning. Maybe it doesn't fit quite right. But there ought to be something in us that, regardless of how foolish we feel or how ridiculous it might look on us in the moment, that we say, you know what, I'm going to try. Even if I can't walk as well in these shoes as I could in some fitted to this carnality and this flesh, I'm going to try to walk in the shoes of righteousness. I'm going to try to walk in the shoes of godliness. I'm going to try to clothe myself in His character so that when people see me, they see Him. He says, be imitators of God. And then, as we're imitating God, Paul introduces us to a new facet of what this new walk looks like or should look like for the believer. He says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. You've got to read that very fluid. You've got to understand that in the original manuscripts, there are no chapters, there are no verses, there are none of these locators or distinguishing points that seem to make point A and point B something different. It's a continuous thought. Therefore, as dear children, be imitators of God and walk in love, as Christ also loved us. And if you take notes in your Bible, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to mark a couple of things. It says that we're to walk in love as Christ, in the likeness, in the same way. And we'll not belabor that point, although it is the most crucial and important point of our lives, is the way that Christ loved us. I need not remind you of John 3:16 this morning, of Romans 5:8, of other ways where it tells about the grand and great glorious love that has been demonstrated to us in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But if you take notes, there's a couple of words here that I want you to highlight, and it is the word that Christ also has loved us and given. Given is a key word there, Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice. That's the second word I want you to pay particular attention to. And a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Can I just offer to you this morning that a major characteristic of God's nature, of God's character, is that He is loving. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I can sing it better than I can quote it. Also, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one? The first one, it's love. I believe there's a reason for this order. I don't think that's without consequence there, that when Paul says the evidence that is born out of your life and mine, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, is by virtue of the fact that we have and we manifest love in our lives. Why do I think that order is important? I think that order is important because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it's nothing. If I give everything I've got, if I give my body to be burned, whatever I do, if I do it void of love, it is nothing. So everything else that comes behind that, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of that, without love, void of love, it's nothing. So we see that offered as an evidence there of that the fruit of the Spirit of God is indwelling us, is that we are a loving people. We're bearing out that nature of God. And already referenced today, but I'll mention it one more time. The trademark of the true believer, John 13:35, is this. Jesus says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's going to be a distinguishing characteristic. Now, again, this is another subject matter here that could be its own standalone series. I mean, we could talk for weeks on end about this subject. My biggest struggle in preparation for this week wasn't getting things to say. It was keeping my thought train on a single track because there's so much that could be said. Especially as we progress through this, I could absolutely unload on the next few verses. But if I could distill this down to just a couple of thoughts today, I believe that the cues are going to be found in those two simple words that we referenced earlier in verse 2 that indicate that Jesus' love for us was something that resulted in Him coming and Him giving and giving sacrificially. So today I want to talk to you, first of all, about a world that takes. I said last week that Jesus was and always has been and forever will be countercultural. And He is countercultural because most of our culture is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, a spirit of darkness, an antichrist spirit. I've often said that people wonder about, you know, the book of Revelation and the manifestation of the Antichrist in the end times. But you and I as believers ought to be far more concerned about the spirit of Antichrist that's already at work in our world and not so much worried about some joker that's going to be here after we're gone. Love. One of the great challenges in understanding the love that we're called to here in Scripture is the fact that there are so many voices in the world around us that would define for us what love is. Love by the world's standard and definition is very sensual and in many cases even perverted. Love in the eyes of the world has to do with acceptance of perversion. Love in many ways has been redefined by the world as something that is very selfish and self-serving and self-centered. So let's continue in the text and see the examples here that Paul's given us in contrast to the sacrificial life of Christ. Paul continues. Now keep in mind here, the main theme, the subject matter that we're discussing is that of love. We can't go off on tangents on other things because what we're addressing here is love and how these things are contradictory to the love of God that's to be manifest in our lives. And Paul continues and says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I want to define some things this morning to a generation that maybe has lost sight of the meaning and the definition of some of these things. Maybe the world's definitions have been so pervasive. We live in a world that has reduced sexual intimacy to hookups and cheap thrills and nothing more. We've heard over and over and over, what's love got to do with it? It's nothing but a secondhand emotion. You just follow the impulses of your body and your natural man, and there you are satisfied. That is not true. That is not true. For those of you who don't understand or know what I'm talking about, when Paul here says fornication, you need to understand, and I'm just being as blunt as I can this morning to say that fornication is sexual relations between two people that are not married to each other. Sexual relations between two people that are married to other people is adultery. And I've just got to say this, that this seems to be a lost concept on many in the body of Christ today. The idea that you don't come and raise your hands before a holy God in worship and sleep around. And you say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? I'm telling you, it's identified in the word of the Lord as sin. And when you entice someone else because of the desires of your flesh to walk in and give in to sinful behavior, that's lust that takes and not love that gives. Number two is covetousness. Covetousness, again, has to do with taking. You have it, I want it. It's an inability. Let me just... If you have a hard time celebrating with those who are being blessed, you have a spirit of covetousness. If it's hard for you to celebrate, if it's easier for you to mourn with those that are mourning than it is to celebrate with those that are rejoicing, you have a spirit of covetousness. Just calling it out. It's an inability to celebrate with those who are being blessed. It's a fixation that values material things higher than other people. Filthy talk. What does filthy talk have to do with loving people? Well, for the sake of our own amusement, when we say or tell provocative things that sow unwholesome thought seeds in the mind of another person, that's unloving. Because we're, as the word is calling us to the renewal of our minds so that we can walk and be more like Christ. If the corrupt things that proceed out of our mouths take people's minds and thoughts in the opposite direction, that's unloving. It's amusing for us. Maybe it's funny. I see a lot of things that make me laugh. But not everything that makes me laugh is something that I need to meditate on. And certainly not something that I need to repeat to somebody else. It's one of those things you say, well, I can't help the thoughts that come into my mind. I can't help the way I respond, react to things. I might laugh at some things that aren't necessarily wholesome. Listen, you can't help it. The birds fly over your head either, but you are in charge of which ones make a nest in your hair. You can't help the thoughts that come in, but you can be in control of the ones that stay, that live in your mind rent-free. Now, why are these particular things offered as a contrast to walking in love? They're offered as a contrast to walking in love because the truest test of love is not a simple proclamation that you love God. The truest test of love is how it manifests itself through us towards God's creation. You're looking at me kind of glassy-eyed. Hang on. You will never look into the eyes of another human in which you don't witness the image of the Almighty. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because God said, let us make man in our image. Let us create man. Let us breathe the breath of life in him. You will never look into the eyes of another human being that doesn't bear the stamp of divinity, that doesn't bear the image of the Almighty God. And John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If the love that we have, and this is just a question, okay? This comes from my tangled up mind, and you just follow along. I wonder in this, though, that if the love that we have for one another is supposed to reflect the love that God has shown us, I wonder if it could be said that the love that we show each other is reflective of the love that we actually have for God. I think that's what the text is saying here. That in the way that I love other people, in the way that I treat you, is a reflection of how I really feel about my relationship with God. Because if our love for other people is simply what we can get from them, remember we go all the way back to that opening few verses there, that we love those that love us, we love those that give to us, we love those that can support us and cheer us. Is that the only reason we love God? That was Satan's suspicion when he came to God in reference to Job and said, listen, the only reason this joker loves you is because you've blessed him so good. That's all this is. Let me take his stuff, let me touch his body, and he'll curse you. He'll curse you. You don't worry about it. But the question is, do we really love him with the depth of love that we say we do if we're constantly taking from and never serving those around us? And Paul continues and says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Oh, Pastor, you had to talk about wrath. No, it's in the text. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge you with this thought that this world offers us this twisted sensuality as a replacement for love? Can I challenge you that the next time you're sitting down selecting your entertainment preferences for the evening that you would consider that? Can I just challenge you the next time the awards program is being aired with the half-naked people all over your television screen shaking and gyrating and carrying on and all these demonic things that are going. Can I just challenge you not to be partakers with them? Because you know by default that you're sitting there just taking it in. You are consenting to the same. And the word here says, do not be partakers with them. This is a serious warning for you and I today. This world must not define for us what love is, and we must look to the word of the Lord. And as we're looking into the mirror of God's love in the word of the Lord, and we look at the world around us, there ought to be something in us that causes a recoil at the things that do not mirror the goodness and the holiness of God. Second thing, a world that takes is how we've defined love much in our society. But in the Word of God, we find a love that gives. Remember those key words that we highlighted in verse 2? That He had given to us. And it wasn't just a surplus of things necessarily that He had given to us. As a matter of fact, John 3:16 says that it was God's only begotten. Only. It was sacrificial. It's sacrificial. And I know that's hard because we understand this infinite God, this creator of heaven and earth, and it's hard for us to imagine sacrifice on His behalf. We talk about from Philippians 4:19 how that God's going to bless out of the abundance. It's hard for us to embrace that He has sacrificed for us, but I want to get that point to you that He has given and it was sacrificial. Listen, I cannot think of a single instance in Scripture where you and I are called to take as an act of love. But repeatedly, the Bible says that we are to give ourselves in love. John 15:12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, I want to camp there for just a minute because I'm not sure that we've ever really considered the full scope of what's being said here in this verse. I believe that we don't always give proper emphasis to the fuller meaning of this verse, or at least I know in my mind's eye, in my heart, as I'm reading through, this has not always impacted me the way that it has here as I've studied through this particular text. But we read that phrase that says, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And somewhere in the recesses of my mind, laying down one's life equates to absolute martyrdom. I mean, the loss of physical life. In the same manner that Jesus died for you, we would die. You know, I would catch a grenade for you. That kind of thing. But our call in Scripture is very, very clear that we prefer one another. We live in a society that coaches and insists that we love ourselves. That we look out for number one. We take care of us. And whatever we can do secondarily, we do. But that we love us first. And I know there's a degree of self-care that's required. I get that. I often say that we're no better to anybody else than we can be to ourselves. And I believe that's true. Because you just can't wear yourself to a nub and still be good to people. But in Romans 12, beginning of verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That means that when it comes to whether I'm going to be built up, glorified in my own life, or whether I'm going to give that to you and honor you and prefer you above me, that you are to be my preference. You are to be my preference. And when I prefer you above myself, I promise you, I am laying down my life. Did I die physically? No. But it's a sacrificial offering. It's a giving. In fact, if you continue to read chapter 5, you'll soon, in Ephesians, you'll soon find that this is the exact love that we're called to in a relationship between a husband and a wife. Husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. And Paul gives us this beautiful picture of love in 1 Corinthians 13. As we read through these verses, these few characteristics here, I want you to tell me when you think we've reached something that requires sacrifice and requires that we prefer others above ourselves. Okay? You ready? This is a test. Okay? Don't look at me like that. Love is patient. Have we sacrificed? Have we preferred others yet? Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. You know, proud. Like, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Instead of, Lord, bless this man. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. And I don't know about you, but as I read through this text here, I feel the sharp sting of sacrifice. And I realize in myself, and I know that the times that I've fallen short are the times when I have refused to prefer others above myself. I want to invite you to stand. Call for you and I is that we walk in love. We walk in love. Love, you need to understand, is more than an emotion. As a matter of fact, love is almost anything but an emotional response. Infatuation is emotional. other parts and facets around it is emotional, but love at the core of it is an act of one's volition. It's an act of your will. You choose. Because in all this, at not one point have we discussed it being easy. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as to suggest that for you and I, in the context of our own makeup, it's impossible. But the truth of the matter is, since our new life in Christ, we're not drawing on the resources of our own, but we walk reliant on the Lord. We walk reliant on the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we pray, God, love through me. I'm going to give myself in sacrifice. I'm going to prefer other people above myself. That's my choice. But God, what I need you to do is to love through me. And maybe today, you don't know the love of the Father. Maybe just some way you've stumbled into a church this morning, or maybe you're tuning in online, or maybe you're at our Chocowinity campus, and you've just come into church this morning, you're hungry and you're looking for something, but as yet you've not known the love of the Father, and you know there's a missing piece. I want to tell you today that God loves you. And he has loved you with an everlasting love. Times that you were wandering in darkness and didn't think that anybody cared at all, God loved you.
We hope you enjoyed this inspirational message today. If you would like more information about Faith Assembly, please visit us on the web at faith-assembly.org. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you have a blessed day.